Good morning, Webster Groves.
Good morning.
As always, it is a blessing to spend not just Sundays, but any days with you all. Very thankful for family, for friends, and just for this community here. One of the things I think, what is tomorrow? What holiday is tomorrow? Veterans Day. And as always, we want to say thank you to those or acknowledge those who have spent time in the past serving our country, our community, and to make sure to say that your service is appreciated. I have an acquaintance in Kansas City who is a veteran, and she told me one of the best things that a person can say to a veteran is not just thank you for your service, but welcome home, meaning we appreciated all that you have done, but we also want to make sure that now that you are home, that you realize that you are back with family and with friends. So when you see a veteran tomorrow and you greet them, thank you for your service, but also just let them know how glad it is, how glad you are, and how you recognize that their family is glad that they are home as well. With that being said, let us participate in our communal prayer together. The words will be on the wall behind me. Holy God, we call upon your name. For we know that your name and favor are more precious than human riches. You hate wickedness and abhor the neglect of your people. You call us to righteousness, to reach out to others with justice and mercy. You teach us right from wrong, that we may truly live in your grace. In the shadow of that grace, we seek to offer compassion and mercy to others. Abide with us this day, that we may serve you forevermore. Amen.
Please stand if you're able and join me in the call to worship. God lifts up and honors the poor while sending the rich away empty. Love is more than saying the right words.
It is doing the right thing for others.
Be good to your people, O God.
The hearts of your people long for you.
Amen.
Please remain standing as we sing out of the White Pew Book, Change My Heart, O God, 105.
Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I pray. Change my heart, O
be seated.
Our first reading this morning will be from the book of Proverbs, chapter 21, verses 20 through 26. Precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. Whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor. A wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the stronghold in which they trust. Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. Scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. The desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. All day long he craves and craves, but the righteous gives and does not hold back. This is the word of the Lord.
And now we'll look in our hymnal, of 276, O Jesus, I Have Promised. We'll sing all four verses.
We are now at our time to be able to share together community concerns and prayers and praises. Does anyone have a particular prayer request or praise this morning that they would like to share? Yes, ma'am. All right. Judy and health concerns. I was able to go see, thank you. Don't get old. My birthday was last Wednesday and I'm feeling it all right now. I was able to spend some time with Bernice yesterday and she is doing better. Her leg is beginning to heal and they are now going to move her out of the particular kind of care area that she was in to a simpler one, but let's continue to think about her and pray for her as well. Anyone else? Anyone else? As we offer all of these prayers and these concerns, and we have so many things that truthfully cause us to pause, we also pause in a sense just to say how much we are thankful for life and health and strength, for family and for friends in general. And we are thankful for God's grace as always. Let us bow, let us pray together for a moment. Oh God, we approach you in a way that we hope and believe is respectful, because we recognize that you are holy, and because you are righteous, and because you are creator and Lord. But as much as you are all those big things and all those things that require and deserve respect and awe, you are also familiar in many ways, Lord. You, as the word says, you condescended to come down to us, to become a part of us, or to become a part of our world, or the world that you created for us. And you lived, you walked this earth, and then you were willing to allow your son to be sacrificed on the cross for us. I say that, Lord, because we recognize that you are not just way off in the sky or off in some other space, Lord, but you are as close to us as possible. You have left us the gift of your Holy Spirit, which reminds us, Lord, that you are aware of all the things that are already going on in our lives, and that you are concerned. And we join together this morning to lift up just a few names, a few circumstances from family and friends who are dealing with diabetes and needing your touch, your care, needing wise doctors and medicine and technology that works correctly, to family and friends who are just recovering from falls and broken legs and heart surgery. And we are thankful, Lord, for adequate doctors and nurses and care facilities that have made the recovery process possible. And we realize and recognize, Lord, as always, that it comes by your hands ultimately, but we are thankful that you have decided to work through modern technology and all the things that we have available to us. And then family and friends and ones we love so much who are in hospice now as well. God, we pray for peace, and we pray for comfort. And we pray for celebration in as much as a way as possible, Lord, knowing that when you bring us closer to you, Lord, that is not necessarily a bad thing. It is a hard thing for us to understand, and it's a hard thing for us to face, so we acknowledge that. But we pray, Lord, that we would be reminded of your closeness in all of these circumstances. And for those of us who did not say anything, as always, again, Lord, we are thankful that you are familiar enough. And again, we say that word kind of tentatively, Lord, but you are familiar. You are personal. You are close enough that you already know all the things that are going on in our lives. And you ask us to trust in you. Give us strength, and give us patience, and give us the opportunity to give you glory and honor when you answer our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now, if you will, let's turn to 478 in our hymnal, Seek Ye First. We'll sing both verses.
Seek ye first the kingdom.
table. Let's stand and sing hymn 123, Jesus, Thy Boundless Love to Me. We'll sing all four verses.
Jesus, Thy boundless love to me, no thought can reach, no tongue declare. Oh, bind my thankful heart to Thee, and reign without a rival there. Thine, only Thine, alone I am. Be Thou alone my constant flame. Oh, grant that now
seated.
Second reading today is from Exodus 20, verse 17. Do not want anything that belongs to someone else. Do not want anyone's house, wife or husband, slave, oxen, donkeys, or anything else. This is the word of the Lord.
We can begin this morning by everyone breathing a sigh of relief. We are at the end of the Ten Commandments. And with the tenth word, with this tenth commandment, do not want anything that belongs to someone else. Don't want anyone's house, wife, or husband, slaves, oxen, donkeys, or anything else. We have reached the end of our study, specifically of the ten words or the Ten Commandments, and what they seek to teach us about what it means to be in relationship with God and relationship with others. Now, unfortunately for you all, that doesn't mean that we will end our exploration of what it means to be in relationship with God and with others. We are just ending our exploration of what it means from the 10 words or the 10 commandments that were delivered to God's people as they were being set free from bondage in Egypt. And in the coming weeks, we will look at how Jesus interacted with the 10 words, with the 10 commandments, and if and how he expanded upon them. Now, as a summary of what we have thought about over the past few weeks, or the things that we have talked about over the past few weeks, the 10 words, the 10 commandments begin with God expressing God's love for a specific group of people. God told them that in love, or out of great love for them, God had freed them from slavery in Egypt and was ultimately going to set them on a course where they would be able to be in relationship with God without any interruption, without any kind of roadblocks. And that relationship would also include a land that they could call their own. It would include God providing for their every need specifically from God's hands. And there would be times of worship of God and renewal, physical and spiritual renewal for themselves and for their community. But as God was preparing them to begin this journey, God wanted them to understand that they were no longer under the rule or the reign of someone who wanted to keep them in subjugation as the Egyptians did. God wanted them to understand that God was concerned about being in relationship with them. And they were being called to live. They were being called to move, to breathe, to think in a new way that allowed them to have a truly beneficial with God, and not just with God, but with each other as well. Now, one of the benefits of the journey that they would be embarking on would be that they would have the opportunity to live in a community, or live in community in a way that they couldn't previously imagine. This would be a wonderful thing, but it would naturally come with its own challenges. And I think that's one of the reasons that God gave the 10 words or the 10 commandments to these people and to us. I think that God gave them as a way to prepare them and us for the challenges that they would face after living in slavery so long and now finally gaining their freedom. Today's word, today's commandment, which is found in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17, essentially brings to a head what it would mean for them to be in relationship with each other as free people in a free and new land. It essentially brings to a fine point the commandments, the words that are found in Exodus chapter 20 and verses 12 through 16. In those commandments, in those words, God had previously said, treat everyone in the community in an honorable way. Recognize God's image in everyone in the community. Honor what God has given to you, but also honor what God has given to others. And now God says, don't covet what someone else already has. So that leaves the immediate question, what is coveting? And in our Sunday school class this morning, we tried to answer that question and we did not come to a consensus on that. But in its simplest form, it's the desire to have something that's not yours. Reverend David Guzik writes, literally, the word for covet here means to pant after. Covetousness works like this. The eyes look upon an object. The mind admires it. The will goes over to it. And the body moves in to possess it. But it's more than just a desire to have something, in my opinion. It's taking action to get something that belongs to someone else and to make it yours. Dr. Patrick Miller says, coveting is not just ardent desire. Coveting is desire strong enough that it leads to acts that take away what belongs to a neighbor. So how is this word how does this commandment different from the other commandments that came before it? How is coveting different from just having a strong desire for something? This word, this commandment deals directly with a person's heart, which is what leads to action in the first place. Dr. Peter Enns writes, "The last commandment is the only one that seems to be restricted to the heart rather than to actions. Coveting refers to an inward desire that, if fanned, will lead to action." Some of you may be thinking, okay, Terrell, I get it. Taking from someone else, stealing from someone else, swindling someone out of something is obviously wrong. But what's the big deal if I simply just want what someone else has? Is desiring something really that bad? My first response to that question is no. It's not necessarily wrong to desire something that you don't have. Dr. Walter Brueggemann says, "The commandment regards desire in and of itself as no good or bad thing." So desire is not necessarily, if I'm understanding Dr. Brueggemann right, desire is not necessarily a good or a bad thing. So no, it's not wrong necessarily to desire something. It's not necessarily wrong to desire a house or a bigger house or a better car or whatever it is that fits your fancy, even if it's like a new fireplace, the thing that we were talking about this morning. That's not a bad thing in and of itself. But as Dr. Brueggemann continues, he says, its quality depends on its object. What is the object that you are desiring, and where is that object found? The question is, what are you desiring, and does it already belong to someone else? I think that Dr. J. Legan Duncan does a better job in distinguishing the difference between coveting and desiring than I can, and I'm just going to quote him. He says, "Desire is not being forbidden in the abstract, but what is being forbidden is coveting. That is, desire in the context of failing to consider our neighbor's best interest, putting ourselves ahead of our neighbors, wanting that which belongs to our neighbors, being jealous about that which our neighbor has, which we do not have, seeking wrong ways to get that which belongs to our neighbor." The problem isn't the desire in and of itself. It's the desire that moves us to want something that doesn't belong to us so bad that we are willing to do something about it. And the new community that God was trying to build through these specific people, there was a certain level of vulnerability that was inherent. Could you imagine going from nothing to something in the matter of a few days and a few months in such a dramatic way? To one day being in slavery, being under the control of someone else, to now being free, running in the wilderness or running wherever it was they were, following God and believing that something wonderful was about to happen. And then as time went on, how would you respond when, as everyone is traveling on the same journey together, giving the same amount of energy, following the same rules, it eventually began to look like God may be playing favorites with this person or that person? That God was blessing this person over here more than this person over there. Your faith and your patience would likely feel like it was being tested. God, why isn't what I have as good as what they have? And God, why haven't you given me as much as what you have given them? I take care of my cattle just like they take care of their cattle. I till my land just like they till their land. I gave the same sacrifices that they give. But God, it seems like you like them more than you like me. Dr. Ben Leslie says, taken in the covenant context, the 10th commandment lays down a fundamental principle for Israel's life together. If they are to thrive, if they are even to survive, it will be in part because they are able to respect the fundamental property rights and family boundaries of others. As Clement has observed, he says, the focus is hardly arbitrary. Ancient Israel had few resources at its disposal to regulate commercial transactions or to enforce social order. The survival of the community depended upon the ability of individual members of the Hebrew nation to refrain from the kind of lawlessness that would lead to anarchy and grave social injustice. The 10th commandment looks to the dimension of personal commitment and inner disposition in order to promote a culture, however rudimentary, of social responsibility for fellow citizens. The journey that they were embarking on, the promises that God made to them, the hope for a better future didn't revolve around one person. It involved everyone in that community. And if that community was going to make it, the individuals that made up that community would need to remember that they were part of a bigger whole, while also remembering the importance of the individual parts that made up the bigger whole. And in an even simpler sense, coveting was a sign that a person didn't truly trust God to supply them with what they needed or with good things in general. Coveting placed the attention on things instead of on the one who promised to give not only things, but good things to everyone. Being satisfied with the things, with the good things God would give them, would not only be an act of appreciation towards the giver, but it could also be seen as an act of worship and appreciation by the one who is receiving the gift. Of this idea, Reverend John Shelby Spong once said, "Coveting is misplaced desire. Coveting is the act of placing a thing or the momentary fulfillment of a need into that ultimate place of worship and thus allowing that thing or that need fulfillment to color and distort our lives. Covetousness is, on the level of human behavior, the acting out of an idolatry. It is pretending that something other than God can finally give us life and make us full. It is the failure to see the fullness of God." Have you ever looked at it like that before? Not being satisfied, not being happy is with what we already have or what God has given us as a way of saying, "God, I think that something else is bigger and more important than you." Reverend Spong goes on to say, "The proof of the destructiveness of covetousness is that it is a desire that is not cured when the objects of one's covetous desire are finally achieved. For to achieve a thing is never to satisfy the human heart. We only raise the ante. We yearn for more of the same, or we seek a new frontier that perhaps will fill us full, make us whole, and give us life and fulfillment." Unfortunately, Reverend Spong says, things will never do that. All of the world's goods cannot fill the empty spaces of one human heart. All of this world's status and honor and prestige cannot overcome the insecurity of one human life. For we all have deep within us that God-shaped hole, and nothing else will ever fit there. I think that God was trying to get them to understand that their fulfillment had to be found not in things or in desiring what someone else had, but fulfillment had to be found in the loving relationship that God was offering them. And from that loving relationship, everything they needed and some of the things that they wanted would be given to them in due time. They just needed to be patient. But isn't that one of our problems today as well? It's not just something that is relevant to the Old Testament or to an ancient people. Don't we struggle with that problem today as well? Waiting for God to do something and being satisfied with what we have as we wait for God to bring forth whatever is planned for us, we regularly face the temptation to look at what someone else has and ask, "Why don't I have that thing?" Or, "Why don't I have something like it?" We spend our time thinking about what could be instead of thanking God for what already is. But I think there's at least one more reason why God gave this word to the Hebrew people, and again, that God gives this word to us. What kind of testimony is given to the world when God's own people can't be happy with how and what God has provided for them? One thing that God consistently told the nation of Israel was that they represented God to the world by their actions and by their attitudes. One thing God consistently told the nation of Israel was that they represented God before everyone else and that they would be God's tool to show the world how good God was. Their actions, their speech, and their attitudes would be indicators to the world of how trustworthy God was, and the people who watched them and learned of God's reputation through them would potentially make decisions about God based on how they lived their lives. Dr. Peter Enns, who I quoted earlier, writes, "As God's people, his special possession, the Israelites must know that what he requires of them. Being an Israelite was not a matter of private personal piety. It had vertical and horizontal dimensions, and obedience to God was required on both fronts. After all, if Israelites could not behave properly toward their God and could not trust each other as special people, and they could not trust that God was treating them well, how could they ever be a light to the Gentiles or to the rest of the world? How could they ever be a kingdom of priests in a world that did not know the true God? The same is true for us today. When we can't be satisfied with how God has provided and blessed us, or when we cannot trust that God is truly moving on our behalf and it's not ultimately all about our personal satisfactions or our desires that change over time, that does little to cause others to have confidence in the one who has promised to lead us into the land flowing with milk and honey. I end this morning with an extended quote from Dr. Brueggemann that I believe summarizes what I've been trying to communicate this morning in a much more clear fashion. Dr. Brueggemann says, "The command expects that within a community of genuine covenanting, the drive of desire will be displaced by the honoring of neighbor, by the sharing of goods, and by the acceptance of one's own possessions as adequate. The propensity to covet in our society is enacted through an unbridled consumerism that believes that the main activity of human life is to accumulate, to use, and to enjoy more and more of the available resources of the earth. An undisciplined individualism has taught us that we are entitled to whatever we may want, no matter who else may be hurt. Such individualism, however, is driven by a market ideology based on an elemental assumption of scarcity. If there is a scarcity of goods needed for life, then energy and passions are generated to gather and accumulate all that can be." Dr. Brueggemann ends by saying, "M. Douglas Meeks has shown that the ideology of scarcity, which drives our economy, is, in the end, an act of theological doubt that does not believe that God's providential generosity is finally reliable." I pray that we will develop a living theology that not only proclaims God's goodness and supply, but also live that theology out daily as we learn to be happy with what we have, or be happy with what God has provided for us, but also to view our possessions not as things to be held in private for us, but as resources to be used to help others, and finally, to see our possessions, to see our lives, to see our opportunities as ways to build the kingdom that God seeks in this world and that God seeks to lead during these times. May we be found faithful in doing those things. Amen. Let us bow and pray together. God, we are thankful and we recognize that we are challenged and have been challenged by your 10 words, by your 10 commandments. Because, Lord, they force us to focus first on you and to trust in your goodness in perpetuity in general, but then they also force us, they challenge us, Lord, to make our lives secondary to the benefit of our neighbors, or to at least recognize the value that our neighbors' lives have, that our neighbors' lives are just as equal as ours. We acknowledge the continual struggle that we live under to live out these words, these commandments, and we pray for strength. We pray for encouragement, but we also pray for creativity and how we live out our lives as a testimony for you. And God, in the coming weeks, as we see what Jesus says about these 10 words, I pray that we would be encouraged even more so to live them out and to living them as a sign, as a symbol of your goodness and your mercy and your love for this world. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd ask that we'd all please stand together as we prepare for our benediction. As we prepare to leave this place and to go about and experience all that life has for each of us, I pray that you would accept these words. May the 10 words, may the 10 commandments become more than just a poster or political talking points in our lives. May they become signs that we follow as we seek to be on the road towards God's kingdom. And may they be an encouragement for us today and for the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen.